Studying along here, we go through books of the Bible. We want to hear from God's Word, so we are listening to Romans. We've been in this over a year now, and we just want, one of our core values is making the Bible clear. We want to make it clear, understandable, so we study it knowing that it's God speaking to us. So we're in Romans, and today we're going to think and talk about this idea about strong opinions. Does anybody in here have strong opinions? I'm talking about yourself. You don't have to point at your spouse, right? Strong opinions. But, So, what about a strong opinion about the way you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Anybody have a strong opinion about that? Do you put the bread and then the peanut butter and then the jam on that peanut butter and then close it? Or do you have a bread and peanut butter and then another bread and jam and then close it? Which was it? The first one? The second one. Okay, there's some strong opinions. Let's hear it. You can just say this aloud. What is the best flavor of ice cream? Just say it, yeah. Right, you have some opinions about this, right? What about, is it better to go to the movie theater to watch the movie or to be in your own home and live stream the movie? Right? What's better? Have any opinions about that? How about some strong opinions about gas grilling or charcoal grilling? I personally don't have any strong opinions because I do it the right way with charcoal, so I have no strong opinions about that, right? We have strong, what is the right car to drive? No opinions about that? What is the wrong car to drive? Any opinions about that? Okay, no one. You guys are very easygoing, right? Is there a right? Do you have a strong opinion about a type of music? You probably do when someone in the car next to you puts their strong opinion music on. You're like, no. I can't. We cannot do it. No, we're not listening to that. No, right? Do you have strong opinions about political views? Oh, no, oh, that got the lower, don't do that, we're a church, right? We have strong opinions about things, and we can develop strong opinions about things, and some of them don't really matter. It doesn't really matter how you make your PB&J, it doesn't really matter. Some things matter greatly, but what can happen is we can have strong opinions, and we can like a thing, and it's no big deal, but what can happen is when an opinion becomes a doctrine, right? No, it must be this way. Which leads to divisions. Opinions become doctrines, which leads to division. And that's what we're, not necessarily opinions about PB&J, but that's what we're going to see happened in the church that Paul's writing to in Rome, that they had opinions about some matters of faith and belief and practice, but some of their opinions became doctrines, like, no, it must be this way, this is the only way, or you're doing it wrong. And when you have opinions that become doctrines, it leads to division. I'm right and you're wrong. And then everything's about convincing, right? Is this can happen in churches, it can happen in families, where it can move from something that's an opinion, something that is a debatable matter, is something that may or may not be a total right or wrong, but it can become so strong that it leads to division. And so that's what this section is going to talk about. How do we deal with one another when we have some differing opinions about things? Now, some things there is not opinion. Is Jesus the Son of God, the only way to salvation? That's not an opinion. That is a doctrine, right? So that one, we don't have opinions about that. That is the truth. But other things we're going to see maybe not so much, and we can hold them and still be in fellowship. So this section of Romans 14, even into the beginning of chapter 15, deals a lot with some of these interpersonal beliefs, opinions. And it's not even so much about what the opinions are. It's about how do we function together. And so this Romans 12, there's been a lot of stuff that's flowed out of this verse, Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. We genuinely love one another. And so all kinds of things have come from that. How we deal with one another, how we deal with enemies, how we deal with the government, how we deal with these various things. As to this real, authentic love that flows from Jesus. So here's our main point today. our priority is Christian welcome, not imposing our opinions. Okay? Our priority is Christian welcome, not imposing our opinions. So we're going to see that. We're going to go through verses 1 to 13, the first 13a. So I'll read the text here, and then we'll come back and work our way through it. So Romans 14, 1 to 13. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, or might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And we'll just stop right there. All right, that's our passage. Our priority is Christian welcome, not imposing our opinions. So we're going to see four sections there. Who are we talking about? Right, who's going on here? Who are we talking about? Who are the players in this? What was the problem? What we should do? Sorry, what should we do? What should we do? And then four reasons why. Four reasons why. That's what we'll see. So those are the four sections. If you're making notes, you can make the outline. They'll come up as we hit each one. Who are we talking about? What was the problem? What should we do? And four reasons why. So, who are we talking about? Who are the players in this text? Who are we talking about? First of all, we need to see we're talking about believers. Did you see that? As for the one who is weak in faith. Okay, so we're not talking about people that don't have faith. We're talking about people that have faith in Jesus, but there's some variance in their faith and how it's being practiced. But he says it's in faith. You see that in verse 1. You see that in verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So we're not talking about people that don't have faith. We're not talking about people that are promoting some other belief system, right? This is not debating Christianity and Islam. Right? This is not what it's talking about. This is talking about people in the church who have faith in Jesus. They're practicing things in honor of God, to God, for God's glory. So that's who we're talking about here. We are talking about believers in Christ. We're talking about Christians in this text, okay? This is not debating other religions. That's not who he's talking to. So he's talking to people in the church. He's writing to a church in Rome who are followers of Jesus. So that's the first who. And then what we see is there's this division about how they're practicing. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And we're going to get clear here. This is not a discussion about carnivores and herbivores, right? We're not talking about vegetarianism and meat eaters in this sense, okay? We're going to see that. We're talking about it in terms of for kosher eating, Okay, this is not just saying a person is weak if they're a vegetarian. All right, this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about it in this context. So I don't want somebody to see that. Well, the Bible says if I want to be strong, eat meat. That's not necessarily what it's saying. I personally like to eat meat, but that's not what this is about, my opinion. Okay. Right? And so we see that one group is, he says, there's people who are eating no meat. They're eating a vegetarian diet, and there's people eating meat, eating anything. And then you see another group here. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Okay, so we have believers, and these are some of the things they're dividing over. Now, what we're going to see here, we put him in, he never actually says strong, but he has weak, and then he has the other. We're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about their level of understanding and confidence in the gospel. But he's saying the one who's weak in faith is eating only vegetables and observing certain days. Okay, that's what he's saying. The one who's there, and so the certain days would be maybe Sabbath keeping. Could be a lot of Jewish calendars were multiple days a week fasting. So it could be keeping the main. Could be all the Jewish feasts and calendar days. So that's kind of what we're getting at here. So they're eating only vegetables, and they're keeping a rigid calendar that this day is important and it must be observed. So the reason that they would eat only vegetables was because of any chance of eating a non-kosher food. So if you're in Rome, you're very far away from Jerusalem. And so it's very likely that way out in Rome, the butchers and the people preparing meat and the places you go for meat, you really could not guarantee that it would be prepared kosher. You really could not guarantee that whatever place prepared it, that they offered it in offering to some idol and then sold it in the market. So some had the view, you know what, we just won't eat any of it. We just won't eat any meat because I don't know what you've done with it. This is exactly what happened when Daniel was exiled into Babylon. And they said, we're going to give you all the king's food. And he said, you know, I'm just going to eat vegetables. I don't know how you prepared the meat. I don't know who you've offered it to. Vegetables are safe bet. So it's a similar kind of thing. Like, we're not going to eat any meat anywhere in this area because there's very good chance it's not going to be prepared properly. So we'll just, we won't do it. And we're going to keep the calendar. We're going to keep the weekly, monthly, annual calendar. And then the other group eats whatever, right? The other group eats whatever. They eat all the meats. They're happy about it. And they have no special days, right? It doesn't matter what day. We're not going to keep the feast. We're not going to keep the festivals. We're not going to have a fast day. Or if we do, it's not on a schedule. And we just do it any time. So what we're talking about here, we're talking about believers in Christ. And I think the groups are Jewish Christians and God-fearers versus Gentile Christians. I think that's what's going on here. So a Jewish Christian is obviously a Jewish person that's come to Christ. A God-fearer would be a Gentile or a non-Jew who somewhere in their life started attending synagogue perhaps, began worshiping the God of the Bible, living and adopting many of the Jewish practices, but did not want to become a Jewish convert, which involved circumcision. Okay, so we're a Gentile, but we're going to live like a Jew minus that key area, and we're going to honor the traditions of Moses. Versus Gentile Christians that have never been Jewish, don't know a thing about Jews, they're excited about Jesus, and they love meat, right? So here, that's what's going on. Now, this is why they're calling them weak faith, strong faith. Again, it's not weak to eat vegetables. He's just saying they have this deep idea that they must do these things. That we've come to Jesus and we believe in it, but we believe in his forgiveness, we believe in the gospel, but we think we still must eat the kosher way and we must keep the Jewish calendar or else. So that's why he's saying their faith is a little bit weak because it's not a complete Jesus and that's all I need. So he's saying they're thinking, no, we have to do these things. And the other group is like, Jesus has done everything. We don't need to do anything. We can eat anything. Now, it's not saying you might not choose to have those fasting days, but it's not necessary, right? It's not adding something to you being a Christian. And so one of the things and why I think Paul is calling it weaker faith is because he's laid out in this book of Romans, we can't actually keep the law. If obeying the law could make you righteous, then that's what we would do, and Jesus wouldn't have to come to die. He's just belabored that point in the book of Romans. We can't actually keep these things, right? He talked about all through Romans 7, he said, I wanted to keep the law, and I set out my mind to keep the law, but I can't keep the law. And the more I knew about the law, the more it awakened sin. And he finally, in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Right? I think it's good. I know I should want to do it. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I said, the more we know the law, the more it actually awakens sin. And he finally says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's no way I can obey God's law. There's no way I can be righteous. I just get more sinful. And he finally gets to the beauty of the gospel. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That should just be one of our favorite verses. When you're in Christ, you're not condemned. It doesn't come back in your face. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So you can't keep the law. There's no way we can make ourselves righteous keeping the law, and we are completely dependent on Jesus. He said that earlier in Romans. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel right there. Right there. Everything is what Jesus has done. We can't do anything to earn it, to gain it, to do it. And so I think that the weak ones are weak because there's an insecurity in our faith. Do you ever feel insecure in your faith? You ever feel like, and you find yourself still sinning and still struggling, and there's this sense of like, maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I'm, what am I doing here? And a lot of times our insecurity goes into, well, then what levers can I pull? Okay, I'll really get disciplined, and I'll really add this in, and I'll make myself. And so we start, instead of leaning into trusting more in who we are in Christ, we start trusting in our own work. And I think that could have been happening then. Like, if you've grown up your whole life following the law of Moses, then to just suddenly say, well, that doesn't actually gain you righteousness. You turn to Christ. It's still really hard to let go of that. And so there's, well, okay, but I'm still going to eat the food laws, and I'm still going to keep the exact strict calendar. And he's like, okay, you can. You can keep that. But you don't have to keep that. And so that there's no insecurity. Jesus has done everything. So that's who we're talking about, right? We're talking about believers in Jesus. We're talking about believers in a church. Some still felt that they needed these practices, and others were completely, fully in Christ, fully trusting the gospel, and didn't need them at all. Okay, so that's who we're talking about. But what was the problem? What was the problem? It's right there in the beginning. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So it was like, all right, come over here, sit down, and we're going to eat this bacon, and we're going to talk about your weak faith, right? Like, no, that does not help anything, all right? So he says, you're welcoming them, but not to fight about it. Verse 3, right, then there says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So it's real easy for someone to say, well, I fully trust in Jesus Christ, and I believe in his blood cleansed everything, and look at this person over here still sadly keeping the food laws, and you look down on them. And then it goes the other way. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Well, look at that person. It's horrible, and they've thrown all this aside, and God loves all these feasts, and you're just tossing them aside, and why would you do that? And so, see what's happening? Fighting, infighting. Now, this can feel a little bit distant. I've not had anyone call me and ask me about, shall I eat the kosher diet? Maybe they have you, but I've never had that. I've not had anyone call me up and make sure that we're going to keep certain fast days. Just no one's asked me about that. That doesn't come up. But there are these kind of issues come up. So let me just put some of them in our context, and we can see how we don't want to fight over them. Versions of the Bible. You must use the ESV. The other one is not. It must be the KJV. You can love one of them. Many people say, I memorize verses in the King James. I don't want to let go of that. Great, you don't have to. And others want the newest one. Someone asked me this week about the Pidgin Bible. If you speak Pidgin, use it. All right, that's fine. Alcohol is a big one. Can a Christian drink at all? Should it be teetotaler? Should we? That's one that people fight over. Worship styles and instruments. This is the only instrument. These are multiple instruments. This is just putting it in a context. Communion. Do you take it every week? Do you take it once a month? Does it have to be actual bread? Can it be leavened? Can it be unleavened? Should it be juice? Should it be wine? What should it really be? Working on Sundays. Can you mow the lawn on Sunday? You get shot dead in Linden, right? No, wait, sorry. But that's, people struggle with that. Can you work on Sundays? Well, I don't want to do any. What if I have to? Movies. What movie rating do you go to? Halloween's a big one. How do you celebrate Halloween? Do you at all? Do you know Halloween? Well, we'll do some, but not have costumes. And right, how do we sort that out? Political parties. Neither of the big two political parties in our country fully grasp the gospel. They each have parts, but they don't have all of it. But that... it's all this one, it's all that one. Vaccinations, I almost shouldn't even put that there. Do we want to open that door? We don't want to open that door. These are things we wrestle with. End time views. When is Jesus coming back? Is it a pre-trib? Is it a post-trib? Is it, I don't know any tribs, right? These are all things that we can have similar dividing issues over and more. This isn't just some old thing. Believers can get very strong. And so it's important to understand primary versus secondary. Essential to the gospel versus personal convictions. You don't have the gospel if you don't have Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I believe he died and he stayed dead. Well, you're actually not a Christian. You don't have the gospel. That is a primary issue. We would not let go of that, right? We would not let go of the inspiration of Scripture. Some could say, well, I think it's all made up, but you can like it. Well, no, that's a primary. We don't let go of that. But a secondary issue could be, do I want to keep Old Testament feasts? I remember a guy in college, I met him, and he was part of a messianic congregation. He was not Jewish, and he did all of it, and I was very baffled by it. And I finally said, well, why do you do it? And he just said, I just appreciate it, and I feel drawn into it. Like, oh, he never told me, and you better start doing it. He just said, it just means a lot to me. I was like, okay. We were both believers in Christ. For him, that was a secondary issue, but he was personally convicted about it, so he did it. And so we can have some of those very same convictions, how we're going to view music or how we're going to view cultural things that are not primary to the gospel, right? That you can have either view and still be a follower of Jesus. And so that's the difference here, primary versus secondary issues. Look what he says here, verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That you before the Lord have prayed, and you say, you know, for me or for my family, in this secondary matter, we believe we need to function like this, all right? We need this view. We're going to speak complete zero alcohol, even though we could probably make a case that you could drink some and not to drunkenness, but for our health, we're just convinced we're doing none of it. And that's your conviction, right? And the point isn't, and then make everyone have your view. No, he doesn't say that. He just says, we're not going to fight about it. We're not going to quarrel over it. You're convinced. You're going to live your life that way. If somebody asks you for your conviction, you share it. This is why I made that decision. You need to pray about it. But the point isn't, and then we fight and wrestle each other to the ground every week. So the problem was quarreling, judging, despising over matters that were not essential to the gospel. What should we do? What should we do? And that's where this whole idea of welcome him. Is the one who's weak in faith, someone still coming along, someone still maybe barely realizing, how do I handle this thing? It says welcome him, but not to quarrel, not to make him come to your side, not to say, ha-ha, now I've got you. The word means to receive into one's home or into a circle of acquaintances, It's like to bring them in, to develop relationship, to be a part. Welcome them. You're into the church now. You're into our family now. You're part of us now. We love you. We can have a totally different view on this topic, but you're part of us. You're one of us. We're related. We're a family. All right, that's what we should do, and that's why I put this, our priority is Christian welcome. Right, Paul's elevating that. No, you'll see that he never actually says which one to do. He never actually says, so knock off that keeping of the calendar. He actually never does say that. He just says, I want you to welcome them. Forrest, my thing just crashed, so if you want to keep it going for me, that would be great. It just turned off. Technology. Okay. So, where am I at? So, our priority is Christian welcome. That's the most important thing he says. Christian welcome, not imposing our views, not fighting him to the ground, not judging him. So then he gives us four reasons why. Four reasons why. So, the first one. Let's look at the first one here. The first reason is, I'll get to it afterwards, but it's God has welcomed them, right? Look at that in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. God, it's the same word. God has brought them into his home, into his circle, into his family. So the first reason is that God has welcomed them. This is a bigger study. I'll commend it to you if you want to read it in Acts chapter 10 and 11. But when the church was first getting born, this was the main problem. It was all Jews to begin with, right? It was all Jews, the disciples, it was all in Jerusalem. And then eventually, and God told them in the beginning of Acts, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth, right? He said the gospel's going to go everywhere. But at that point, the church was all Jews, and they didn't really associate with Gentiles. And so God gives Peter this vision one day of all this sheep coming down and animals. He says, go eat them all. And Peter says, I never eat those. And he says, you must. He shows him three times. And then some people come to his house and say, hey, come visit us. We want to hear the gospel. And they're Gentiles. And so Peter goes in there and he's like, I didn't even think I was supposed to walk in your house. But he goes in there and he starts teaching them the gospel, and they turn to Christ. And then word gets back to the church in Jerusalem that Peter went over and went in the house of a Gentile. And they're like, what? Get him in here. So you can read the whole story. But in Acts chapter 11, this is kind of Peter telling what happened. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, so everywhere, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Oh. And so then they're just freaked out. They're not excited that the gospel just went there. So he goes on, he tells the whole long story. But here's the kind of the punchline in Acts 11:15. He says, as I began to speak, I began to teach them the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. So Peter's saying, I was teaching in Cornelius' house, and all his friends and family were there, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. See, that was like the proof. Like, well, we have to go. If God moved in, not just to their house, into their life, into their very being, then how could we not? Right? That was the whole punchline in Acts. If the Holy Spirit is living in them, then what do we... Isn't he in charge? So that was the whole point. The reason that we accept one another, even with differing views, even with strong differing views, even with political differing views, if the Holy Spirit is living in them, then you don't get to reject them. We just don't get to. God's moved in there. So we've got to figure it out. The problem's not with God, it's with us. So that's the God has welcomed them. He's living in them. The second one, I put this in kid language, you aren't the boss of them. Right? You're not the boss of me. Well, he basically says, yeah, you're not the boss of them. Look in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. They don't work for you. We belong to God. So he's saying, hey, at the end, they're not answering to you. They're answering to God. It's his Holy Spirit working in them. It's him giving the orders. They don't answer to you. They stand or fall before him. It says, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You think they're going to fall in this belief, this practice of theirs is going to make them all fall down? He says, no, actually, God's the one holding them up, and God's the one in charge of them, not you. You aren't the boss of them. You aren't the Holy Spirit. You don't tell them what to do, right? Just like you don't go to somebody else's company and say, yeah, your employee over there is not doing it right, so what I'm going to do, like, you deal with your own employee, right? You go to your own place. You go to your own house, right? You don't want someone else to come over and start telling you, like, I'm going to have to give your kid a spanking. Like, excuse me, we're going to have some different spanking over here. Get out of here, right? They're not yours. And another person doesn't belong to you. They belong to God. Then he goes on to say, we actually all live to the Lord. That's who we all live to. It's not you and up to you and them. It's up to you and God, right? And so he goes, one person esteems one day is better than another. We've looked at that. Each one should be fully convinced. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. That's got to be the goal. We do it for God. So if you have a conviction about something, you're doing it to please the Lord. That's the right priority, right? The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God, right? The focus is God. I'm doing this to serve God. I'm not doing this to serve God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That should be the focus. And so that's the real searching of the heart. Am I doing this to please some other person? Am I doing this to show that I'm right? Am I doing this for some self-glorification? Well, then we're in the wrong place. But if you're saying, I'm completely living for the Lord, I'm convinced of this in my heart, this is what he's calling me to do, my priority is him, then Paul says, yep, that's the whole point. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Everything. Jesus is Lord. Everyone is going to Jesus. Everyone answers to Jesus. That's why he died, was to be Lord of the dead and the living. So that should be our focus, right? So one of the reasons why we welcome people is because we're living to the Lord. They're living to the Lord. That's the main point. So we don't have to get in their business. You just focus on you living to the Lord. And that's the fourth reason why. You answer to God for you and not them. You answer to God for you and not them. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's a quote from Isaiah 45. That's pretty serious right there. If you don't hear anything else today, you've got to hear that. Every knee shall bow. Everyone's going to stand before God. Every tongue is going to confess you are Lord. I'm hoping we're doing it willingly, joyfully, worshipfully, not in sheer terror and dread and, oh no, I missed it. Now is the time to turn to the Lord. He's saying, everyone. He says, so then each of you will give an account of himself to God. You won't be standing there and be like, you know, but that guy, what he did, God will be like, no, that's not your turn. This happens a lot at my house. We're dealing with one of our kids, and the other one pipes in. Yeah, and when they did it last week, and we're like, oh, you're a part of, you want to be involved in this? You want to be in trouble? You want them weighing in when I'm disciplining you? They get very mad when the other one weighs in, but when the other one's in trouble, there's a, yeah, and another thing. There's no that before God. You're not going to get your turn, and you're not going to say, yeah, and that guy took my best spot, and that guy was a jerk in church, and that guy only brought vegetarian cookies, and God's like, you know what? That's not up to you. I think most cookies are vegetarian, but anyways, right, that's not up to you. There's no bacon in there, but He's like, it doesn't matter. It's going to be your turn. It's going to be your turn with God. You're going to talk to God about your life, right? And they're going to talk to God about their life. And that's not going to matter. So you worry about you. You answer to God for you. That's why I think it's super important that we are convinced in our own mind, that we've prayed through these convictions. We've reasoned through them, right? So those are the four reasons why we welcome. God's welcomed them. If the Holy Spirit's in them, then they're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not the boss of them. They answer to God. We all are supposed to be living to the Lord. And you answer to God for you, not them. So there it is. Our priority is Christian welcome, not imposing opinions. That's our top priority. We bring people together. Now, there's a good kind of question in here. Yeah, but don't we want to help people not be weak in faith? Like, don't we want to move people along? Isn't that part of it? There's this big, like, we just let people think whatever forever, and isn't at some point they need to know that they don't have to keep the food laws or that they can relax? Is there a point we leave people weak in faith? And so this is where I think how we do it. Yeah, we do want people to move forward and have a greater and greater grasp of the gospel. But we can't fight people into change. When was the last time somebody said your ideas were stupid and that you shouldn't do it that way? And you're like, thank you, I'm going to do what you say. Does that work for you? Usually like, oh yeah, I'll show you. You know, we raise up, the pride raises up, and we're not hearing anymore. When we try to fight people and argue people and prove how dumb their thing is, they're not listening. It just turns into a fight, and you bow up, and they bow up, and everyone leaves mad. So I think we can have discussions, right? But love and trust open hearts to change, right? When you love someone, when you have welcomed them, when they have sat at the table with you, when you have prayed through, and you've had, well, let's talk about that, and I see how you see it. I've listened to you. This is how I see it, and this is why, and you just leave it there. And I think lots of things change that way. And so I think the welcome builds the relationships, and then the relationships influence each other. I think that's kind of what we're going, that through relationships we influence one another, and we might let go of some things that maybe you don't have to hold as a conviction. You might move forward. It might increase your trust in the gospel, but it's through a relationship. So I'll tell you one. This is one that's a little bit different, but I was every week on Thursday mornings from 8:45 to 9:45, I do a Zoom prayer call with anywhere from 5 to 10 other pastors. And so the prayer center in the county has worked to organize pastors praying for pastors. So I think there's 8 different weekly prayer groups. Mark does one on Wednesday morning. I do one on Thursday. We do it different so that he can pray about his terrible boss and not feel weird. So he does a different day. And but mine's on Zoom on Thursdays. And so we're praying for each other. You get to know the other people's church a little bit. It takes some of the spirit of competition out, and it's a beautiful thing. But every so often, we've gotten together for an actual in-person meal. And so a couple weeks ago, we were at a guy's house. He made us breakfast, and we're praying there. I'm just showing, this is what happens when the relationship builds. One of the guys says, hey, I'm just going to share something. And we're like, all right. And he said, I went through this really hard time, and I felt compelled to write a poem. You know, like, huh. And he said, it helped me, and I worked on it, and I worked on it, and I wrote it out, and I wrote it out, and he said, can I read it to you? And we're like, yeah, read it to us. So it sounded like one of the Psalms. Right? It was his words. He wasn't trying to make up a psalm. But he said, I just processed my faith through these hours and hours of working through a poem to the Lord. It's like a poem prayer to the Lord. And he said, at the end of it, it was amazing. And I just listened to that, and I thought, any poem I wrote was a stupid poem in school, you know, a haiku, roses are red, but, you know, and you're counting your, I don't know anything about poetry. But it was just interesting. And then another guy, the next day, emailed, they said, well, years ago, I lost a child, and I wrote a poem. I wrote it, so he sent it to us, and it was like, wow, I'm crying through the thing. But the reason I tell you that, it was the difference if someone had come to me and said, if you want to process your faith, you write a poem. I'd be like, I'm not writing a poem. I would have nothing to do with that. But because we're in this relationship, and because I begin to trust them, and they said, I wrote this poem with the Lord, and you're like, oh, I will consider that. I still haven't written a poem, but could even just start with, well, maybe I should take journaling more serious or something. The point is that because I know them and I trust them and they shared this thing that helped them, I'm willing to take that information in. If they got in my face and said, you must do this, I probably would say, well, you watch me not do this, right? It just raises up that rebel spirit. And so that's how I wonder if the Lord's putting somebody in your heart and you're concerned about one of their convictions and you think, I don't know if... You might come around them in love. You might come around them in welcome. And maybe it's not even because you want to do that. We just want to be connected. So I just encourage us, even going forward here, that we would maybe in the next month say, can I take someone to coffee? Can I call somebody? Can I have someone over? Can we go for a walk? And begin to develop the Christian welcome. Not so you can convince them of all your views, but because it's so important that we connect. And maybe you'll go on and say, I want to get a part of something happening here. We have Bible studies all through the week. And it's not just that we're studying the Bible, we're studying the Bible together. And then together our convictions align with the Scripture and we influence one another. But there's enough organizations in our world where people fight and people hate one another and it looks ugly. We don't want that to be anything to do with the church, right? We want people to come and feel the love and the welcome of Jesus and be aligned to Him. All right, let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Let us be a church that influences one another out of love and doesn't fight with one another, Lord. We don't want to have that ugliness. We don't want to have division. We want to have the spirit of unity. Lord, let us be welcoming. Let us open our hearts and homes and lives to one another. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit of unity and grace would flow among us. It would be tangible. People would taste it. People would feel it. We thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.